We're going to read from Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord your God brings you into land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. This is the word of the Lord. Our confessional reading tonight, it is in the canons of Dort. We're looking at the fifth and final main point of doctrine decided there, and that doctrine being the perseverance of the saints. And we're looking at the third article, and we're continuing with it, looking at God's preservation of the converted. And so here what Synod says. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. So that's what we'll be looking at tonight, really continuing with the theme being God is faithful. That's what we want to focus our attention on, how God is faithful. We started this last time. I'm just going to briefly cover a few things. Sort of the main point, so nothing's missed by you, and we can focus our minds on what the canons of Dort are wanting to say here, and what the Bible is wanting to say about this as we look at. The preservation, that is, to preserve is to save something, to keep something, to uphold it. You all know what it is, to preserve something. We put perishable foods in the refrigerator because that preserves them. God in his preservation of us in the life of Christ, in the life of grace, and also our perseverance in that. You know, it is to persevere, is to continue on, to endure, to go forward. So God's preservation of us in the Christian life, our perseverance in the Christian life, rests solely upon God's faithfulness. That's what's being asserted here, and we'll look again at the Scriptures, and the Scriptures teach us. We are looking at God's faithfulness. Your Christian life began with a promise made long ago that God made to you and his son Jesus, and he has brought it about in time when he called you, and God is going to continue faithfully towards you for all time. That's really the joy I have found, and again, going back and preparing for tonight, rethinking through some of these things, what's so wonderful about this teaching that God is faithful, this theme, is it makes God very active. We're going to look at five ways in the Bible it says that God is faithful to us, at least the five that I've found, doing a concordance search on God being faithful. What are the things that God says He is explicitly faithful to? We'll look at these five. But one of the joys, I think, of looking at that is it shows us how very active God is towards us. He is not idle. He is constantly at work when you see the areas that He says He is faithful to us. God is working and faithful to us through Christ our Lord and by that power of the Holy Spirit as He works upon us. So we're going to look at this main point, the perseverance and preservation of the saints. It rests solely upon God's faithfulness. And I want you to really see as we look at these texts and examine them how wonderfully active God is towards you, especially even at those times when you're wondering what is He doing and where's He at, right? That God is active towards you always in your Christian life. Really how the argument for this goes, as you see there, is Article 1 and 2 are dealing with the idea that, as you're well aware, brothers and sisters, and I hope aware, as a believer, sin doesn't reign in your life anymore, but it doesn't mean that its presence isn't there. It's something we deal with on a day-to-day basis, at times more so than others, but sin remains with us. We looked at ways and how we should respond biblically in Article 2 to the indwelling sin that remains in us. And what Article 3 is wanting to say is that because sin remains in us, remember, sin doesn't want anything to do with God. Sin wants nothing to do with the Christian life. Sin wants to just run from God, turn from God, deny God, say no to God. It doesn't want to do anything good. Because that remains in us, and Paul uses very strong language about what that means, at times even feeling like bringing us into captivity. So because this great enemy of God, sin, indwells us, that's internally, and because of the things outside of us, the great tempter Satan, and also the world itself, as it works to lead us astray, lead us away, alluring us with its promises, alluring us with its fame, and we kid ourselves if we think we don't want praise and to be recognized and to be known. But dear saints, if you persevere in Jesus Christ, He was not known in this world. He was not glorified. That day is coming when He comes in the clouds of glory with the angels. The Father is going to be saying, He is the one. And He's going to honor you that side with Him, and you'll get the glory and praise then. And it's true, the saints will be recognized as saints. God will praise your life as saints. He will praise His grace in you, but you will be praised and recognized. And so that is a helpful against the temptation of the world that is going to silence you away. It's very hard for us to live our whole lives. It's just something innate with us as human beings. To have recognition, to be known, but to just be silenced. I remember talking to a pastor. He's an OPC pastor. He's in Carl Durham. Some of you may know him. His first call was in North Dakota. You know, there in North Dakota, the time he passed there, Reverend Tyson may still recognize some of this. Ministers held a more prominent place in society at one point. They were asked to give addresses, commencement speeches. They were known, respected in community. They're basically irrelevant now in many places, particularly up there in the Northeast where he's at in Vermont, you know. They didn't want anything to do with him. In North Dakota, he was still respected in the community, asked to go to the high school, give a commencement speech. But now, no praise, no fame, no nothing as a minister, you know, of the gospel. And that can be very hard when you're doing a labor and there's not a lot of appreciation for. I got on a bit of tangent there. Anyways, the world is a great tempter. It works on us in these hidden pressure ways. It knows how to push on us. And the point they're making is, well, if God was not faithful towards us, brothers and sisters, that just simply would be too much for us. What sin is in us and what is outside of us to stay on course. Because let's be clear, it's a narrow path. You get off the path, it's death. Yes, eternal election's true. Yes, God has elected us. He's also elected the means and the way and the path and all of it. It's still a narrow path, and you've got to remain on it. And so we need the grace of God and His faithfulness towards us. And so really, it's kind of a humbling thing, right? It's saying that it's humbling but true that our resources just are not enough. The resources that we have with us are not enough for the dangerous journey that God's called us on. A dangerous journey is a children's title for John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress, as it was made a children's book. And maybe you can pick it up for your kids. The dangerous journey that God has called us on in Christ, following our Lord, who first trod that path, the captain of our salvation. He has called us on a very dangerous journey, and our resources are not enough. But praise God, He never called you to it on your own, right? That's the joy of looking at and be reminding of this teaching. And let's just look squarely and at our God and His faithfulness towards us. We looked at last time briefly what it is for God to be faithful. It means very simply, we looked at Numbers 23:19 and 1 Samuel 15:29, where God tells us, I do not lie, nor do I change my mind, nor do I have any regrets. God's promises to you in His covenant to write His law in your hearts, to be your God, that you would know Him and forgive your sins, He does not lie about that. He means it. He has no regrets in setting His love upon you. He does not change His mind about you, even when you fall into that sin an umpteenth time. God does not change towards His people. He works His grace to change His people. He is faithful, and He works in us to be faithful to Him. God is the faithful one. Well, faithful to what? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Five things that I have found as I look that God's faithful to. God is faithful to His covenant. God is faithful to His promises. And these are very closely related. God is faithful to His establishment of us in Christ. That is, God has put us in Christ and He is faithful to keep us in Christ. God is faithful to His holy calling. He has called us to be holy. You'll notice in sanctification, God is faithful to make you holy. And God is faithful to His free and full justification of us. God has forgiven us our sins in Jesus and imputed His righteousness to us, and God is faithful to keep us in that justified state, even as we continue to sin. So God is faithful in these ways. We're going to look at that tonight. Again, I hope and pray you see, and we all see, how very active and near our God is to us. We looked last time at God's covenant briefly, at Isaiah chapter 49, which is dealing with the servant of the Lord. Again, this is going to be a bit one of those page-turning sermons, so if I can tell you the verses I'm at if you want to be flipping through and looking at, because we'll be looking around in our Bibles. But in Isaiah chapter 49, it's dealing with the servant of the Lord. It's dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those first six verses are dealing with what appeared to be a failed ministry towards the Jews. And nothing happened. He was utterly rejected as the Messiah. And God gives those wonderful word of encouragement to there in verse 7. He calls him, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised. He's speaking to the Lord Jesus as somebody deeply despised, somebody abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. He says that He promises, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And what we're looking at and seeing is the biblical doctrine of the covenant of redemption, or that plan and pact between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to redeem a chosen people. And we're looking here at these words in Isaiah, Jesus Christ, as He's in that effort and that ministry to do that, which appears and looks to be a failure. But God says, it's too light a thing that you should be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light for the nations. So He's going to go to the nations. We've seen how that's worked out historically in the gospel, and Paul talks a lot about that. But you see God's words there, the Father's words to His own Son. Isn't that a joy to us? To know that our Lord Jesus stood on the faithfulness of His Father's promises to Him. Remember, He really did become a man. He's a God-man. He really did live a human life. I'm going to give you this principle. I can't wait to get to this part. It's going to be a while because it's Hebrews chapter 12. But I think you're all aware of the verse that talks about looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, by fixing our eyes on him? Because he walked the path first. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. God, beloved, in your Christian life, does not call you to anything he has not first done. You're not called to go into anything that he's not first walked. He's not first done. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He lived the life. Your God, the Lord Jesus, lived the holy life that he's called you to live. You are following in his footsteps. He's in heaven really pouring out his spirit and conforming you to his holy life. As God the Father leads his many sons to glory. It should be a joy, comfort, and encouragement that Jesus knows what it's like to be despised, to be abhorred, to feel beaten down, and to get a word of comfort and encouragement from his Father just as much as saints need it too. And it helps us know, right, Jesus is truly that high priest. We can turn to one who understands and hear how faithful he is to us. So God is faithful to his covenant that he made with his Son to us, faithful to that covenant of grace. We read there in Deuteronomy 7. That was the Old Testament form of it, given there in the law of the covenant of grace. But we see what God says. I've elected you. I've brought you. I'm keeping a promise I made to Abraham, your father, who loved me. And I'm bringing you into this land, not because of anything you've done, but because of my love for you. I am a faithful God to my covenant. I made this hundreds of years before any of you were ever born or even knew my name. I made this covenant, and I am acting on your behalf now to deliver you and bring you. And we can immediately apply that to the new covenant as people that have partaken in that greater exodus, been brought out not from the hand of Pharaoh, but from the hand of sin, the hand of death, the tyranny of Satan. And we're going to see in a moment, we look at God's promises. This is because God is faithful to his covenant, faithful to what he said he would do as he brought us out. So God is faithful to keep his covenant. I hope everybody who is a new covenant member knows what those four promises are of the new covenant. I hope as your pastor, I can come up to any one of you and say, what is the new covenant? Especially if you come and take communion, because that's a covenantal meal. We're reminded this is the blood of the new covenant. Every Christian, but every communing Christian, parents be bringing your children up, this should know the covenant you're in with God. What has God promised to you? Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, right? He has promised to write his law in your heart. It's a promise of God. He has promised to be your God forever and you to belong to him. These are promises God has made to you. These are what you rely on. This is when you're in that dark spot and you need help. You say, I'm in this covenant with you. I sit at your table. You've made this move by sacrifice by your Son. Be my God and help me. Read the Psalms. That is how God's people speak to God. He's made promises. And he's faithful to them. And everybody should know as a new covenant member what those promises are. You're struggling in a workplace situation and you can't get over that sin. You said you would write your law in my heart. Help me here so I could do the right thing. I'm tired of not keeping my mouth shut. That's what it is, the plea of God's promises. He said he'll do it. Trust him to do it. He promises that you'll know him. That's that indwelling. God will be near to you. You'll be in him. You'll be in his Son. You'll have intimate knowledge of God. Come to me, be with me. You promised that I would know you and you would know me. These are the promises that we have. And fourth and final promise of the new covenant, God will forgive our sins, our iniquities, remember our sins no more. I hope none of us goes before God on our own merits, right? But pleading always, because that's when you most need to go, God, right? When you're feeling that sinful. You did it again. You lost your temper with your children. You spoke poorly to your wife. You did whatever. Oh God, all I have is your promise to me, Jesus Christ, that you're not going to look on this sin. You're going to forgive it to me. And please help me, right? That's really the foundational promise of these other ones. It's because God is pleased to put your sin away. That he's going to be your God. And he's going to do all this for you. And write his law. This is a sermon in itself, isn't it? But so Heads up, I may ask you, what's the new covenant? And I hope everybody can quote those four promises from Jeremiah. They're set again in Hebrews 8 and 10. Because really, truly, beloved, we should know the promises of God to us if we're going to take His covenant in our hands every week. So we might know who He is, what He said He'll do for us, and we can then live by that and pray in that way. So God is faithful to His covenant. He will do these things. God's also faithful to His promises. These are very closely related. There can't be a big distinction because I just read to you the new covenant. And you saw there are a bunch of promises. And really in Scripture, that's often what a covenant is, particularly as a divine covenant. God makes a promise, then He seals it by a religious rite or ceremony. And that's a covenant with us. Saints are depicted in Psalm 50 as those who have made a covenant with God by sacrifice. So we are a people who we have made a covenant with God by sacrifice. And that is the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we remember here every week. That's why I stress to you, this is a covenantal meal. A covenant is being confirmed. God is attesting to you through the sacrament, I will keep these promises. You can trust and depend upon me and be assured of my word. Hebrews 10:23 says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Right? What is Christian hope? Christian hope is nothing more than what God has promised, that Jesus Christ has achieved, and that we have in Him, right? It's a sure thing. Christian hope is not what we generally mean when we say, I hope things turn out for you, and it's well-wishing. A Christian hope is founded on the promise of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has achieved it. That's why they're all yes and amen in Him, and they are secure to us in Christ, and we have them by faith. And that's what He's saying. Maintain that confession of hope. You hope to enter into God's rest. You hope to go behind that veil where Jesus the forerunner at, because God has promised you to do that. And He says here, because He who promised you is faithful. Here's an interesting passage to drive home the utter faithfulness of God in our Christian life. In Titus chapter 1, these opening verses, we read these from Paul. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Now, did you hear that? The promise of eternal life began, or He promised these before the ages began. So you and I will reach eternal life because God made a promise before the ages began. The attainment of eternal life by any sinner rests upon the promise that God made to them in Jesus Christ. And God is faithful to carry out that. So you can see, again, trying to show you how really what undergirds everything is the faithfulness of God. God says, I will bring a people to eternal life. I did that before the ages began. And it's happening and will happen. So God's faithful to His covenant. God is faithful to His promises. He cannot lie. God promised this. Paul goes on to say, and at the proper time was manifested right in His word. We looked at that this morning. Jesus has entered into that life. As a human being raised from the dead, entering into mortality, He has entered into that eternal life. Romans 6 talks about that. Jesus died to sin once. He laid under the power of death. But now He is alive and death no longer has dominion over Him. He is alive forevermore to God. That's what I mean by our hope is God's promise is achieved in Christ and secure to us who are in Christ, which we have by faith. So God is faithful to His promises. What He's done for His Son, He will do for His body. So God's faithful to His covenant, faithful to His promises. And we'll look probably at one more and maybe we'll time to the others. God is faithful to His establishment of us in Christ. This is really wonderful. If you want to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God says to us there in verse 21, I'll back up and read verse 20. You'll all know this. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, Jesus. That is why it is through Him we utter our amen to God for His glory. That's why I often in prayers, this is often why the church ends prayers, through Jesus Christ. Because Paul's saying it is through Christ who achieves the eternal purposes of God for us, we can say amen. So as Christians, we pray through Jesus Christ when we ask God to fulfill His promises in our life, because He is the amen to them. He's been the one entrusted by God to execute them through the Spirit and bring them to pass. He is the appointed, anointed one to carry it out. He is the mediator and executor of the divine covenant, bringing us to that eternal life, exalted in glory in heaven now. So we pray through Christ, the amen. But then in verse 21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. God who establishes us with you in Christ. And what he's saying here is that God has put you in Jesus Christ. What is it to establish something, right? You know, a church starts off as a church plant, maybe a Bible study, and people meet. But once it becomes particularized, right, it's firm, there's a foundation to it, there's a stability to it, it becomes, right, an established congregation, right? God is saying, God has not put us with a weak foundation in Christ, if you will, but He has established us in Christ, and He will keep us in Christ. And I'm going to show you several passages about this, because it's really wonderful, again, to see how active the Lord is. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul writes, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That helps to color, again, what Dort was saying, right? Because of the temptations of Satan, because of the evil one, if we were left our own resources, we could not stand and continue under God's grace. That says a lot about us sheep. I'm not going to dwell on this point. But God's grace is His sweet, wonderful kindness and favor. And even though He shows us that favor, we're prone to turn out of it and go to other things. But Paul says, and Paul knows, God is faithful and He will establish you in Jesus, or excuse me, He will establish you in Christ against the evil one. We looked last time I read to you, many of you remember this passage of 1 Corinthians 10. This again colors out temptations for us, what it means for God to be faithful to us in His establishment in Christ. We stand in this world against the evil one. As Christ stood in this world against the evil one, He is very clear about that. I know why the world hates me. I testify that it's evil. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus why He was reacted against in the way that He was reacted against. He talked to men about their being slaves to sin. He talked to them about their evilness. He pointed out their evilness to them. He testified they're evil, right? God's good. He even says that in a wonderful way to encourage us to prayer. If you who are evil can give good gifts, isn't God who is good knows how to give good gifts, right? Jesus testified the fact the world is evil. And we've been put in Christ. We make that same testimony too, and we must stand, and we can stand against the evil one. And God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And what it means by that, God doesn't tempt you with a superhuman temptation, but something that is human, if you will. It almost be like if you're tempting a dog with a lion's temptation or something, right? They don't match up. He's not saying, I made you a human, but I'm going to put you in a situation that really only an angel or some superhuman being can stand in, because my goal is to get you to fail. No, that's Satan's goals in temptation. God's goal in trials is always to purify you, always to show you the gold that's in you, to bring you out refined. God's goals in temptations is for your good. Satan's goals for your and temptations is for your destruction. God says, no temptations overtaken you, common man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure yet. He's not brought you into something. God's faithful. He hasn't brought you into a situation to leave you in it with no hope of ever getting out of it. Because who could endure that, right? If God shut the door and put you in a situation that is beyond you and your resources, that's not good intentions. And that's destroying the work He's promised to keep, right? Because we're overall looking at His faithfulness. So whatever temptation we find ourselves in, whatever heart lust, whatever bad thought, bad motive, bad pattern of life, temptation to deny Jesus, temptation to run this way, whatever the trial, whatever the temptation is. And in their case, it was reacting towards the pagan world and visiting the altars, visiting the place where you could get the best food, the bargain deals, the good entertainment, because that's what pagan society offered, and it often meant a compromise as Christians, right? On your profession of faith, as the world will always will, as tempted to do that. He's saying God has not put us ever in a situation where He's closed the door and said, it's hopeless. No, it will require endurance. It will be trying to us, but God's faithful in it. It's meant for our good. There's many wonderful passages that bring this out. In Exodus chapter 13, right at the birth of Israel, right at the beginning of Israel's redemption and God showing Himself faithful to His covenant. We read there in chapter 13, verse 17, that when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near, that's the promised land. We could just go up through the land of the Philistines, get right on in. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And we'll end here and we won't go on. But let me just say a comment about that. How wonderfully faithful God is. They hardly know this God at this point. They've had so many mixed views of Him. They lived under Pharaoh's dominion for 400 years, and the light of the truth of the knowledge has been darkened. They've been oppressed. We know what, from the history of Israel, it's clear, as God even says to the prophets later, it wasn't me you were worshiping when I brought out, but those idols you learned in Egypt. They hardly knew this God at this time. God had graciously delivered them, brought them out according to His word, and lovingly chose, right, what looked like a ridiculous path for their good. Because He knew if He brought them straight up, they would just go right back in. And He lovingly brought what looked utterly ridiculous, this sea, now we're trapped, now we're pinched. But God had a great purpose to show them the utter destruction of their enemy. That might really give them relief to see, hey, Pharaoh's not going to be following up on them, hounding them, but he and his armies are going to be drowned in the sea. Stressing, right? We need to trust God. I am preaching to you, beloved, the most basic sermon you can ever preach. Faith in God, right? Trust in God. This is at the heart, center. This is what God asks of us in the gospel of His Son. As He reveals Jesus to us, His Son to us, His promises to us in Him. It's that question. Are you going to wholeheartedly trust in me? That's what He requires. And He's faithful to work it. And He's faithful to do it. So I hope you can see, beloved, God is very active in your life. He is thinking of things you're not thinking about. He is working and planning and has your best considerations at heart for you. You can rest absolutely assured of it. especially if you are a communicant member in Christ Church, who come every week and confirm that covenant with God to bring you to everlasting salvation. You can know and trust. You can rest in Him. And I pray that's what we all do, to rest in God. He is faithful to His covenant. He is faithful to His promises to you. And He is faithful to keep you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.